Hope for the Wounded Church, Part 3. And this one's entitled, Our Blessed Hope. Our Blessed Hope. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 13 says, For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's bow our hearts for a word of prayer. Father, as we look into your word tonight, we ask that you would quicken it, that you would touch it to our hearts and to our lives and to our minds, that, Lord, that we would hide that within us, and that we'd go out of this place with hope, with courage, and with challenge. And we'll always be careful to give you all the glory and all the praise for everything that you do. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is the third installment of a series of Hope for the Wounded Heart. And it's Our Blessed Hope. When I was thinking about this, I thought, you know, I can remember years ago, preachers would get up on a Sunday night because it was supposed to be an evangelistic service, and they would evangelistically speak. And what I mean by that is that they would go from Genesis to Concordance, well, Genesis to Revelation, and they would cover everything from creation all the way through to the coming of the Lord. So when I looked at this, I thought, you know, I've done that, but only in three sermons. Because in the first sermon, we examined the thought that to get God's approval, we had to be perfect. And in our search, we found that we fell way short of perfection. We discovered that we were sinners and that we could never measure up to God's standard. But we had hope, and that hope was found in John 3:16, which said, For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And in the second message, we examined the thought that God's promises are true and can be depended upon. And Hebrews 6 and 18 says, So God has given both his promise and his oath. These two things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold the hope that lies before us. Our world is changing. If you don't see that, you've been asleep. You've been sleeping for the last few years. Most Western countries see themselves as postmodern. The idea of a country founded on biblical roots are fading. The idea of globalism is spreading, with nationalism and religion being hailed as the enemy of a one-world government. Daniel Besner, who was writing for The Guardian, described George Soros in this manner. He said, For Soros, the goal of contemporary human existence is to establish a world defined not by sovereign states, but by a global community whose constituents understand that everyone shares an interest in freedom, equality, and prosperity. In his opinion, the creation of such a global open society is the only way to ensure that humanity overcomes the existential challenges of climate change and nuclear proliferation. In November 2017, the United Nations approved the 2030 Agenda for Sustainable Development. Ron Ross, who was a radio news editor for Bridges for Peace, writes for Christian Today in Australia. on November 4th, 2018. Now, today is November 4th. In Australia, that was yesterday, and I got this yesterday. Okay? I just thought it was good because it fit right in. And so he said that the 2030 Agenda for Sustainable Development introduced a new universal agenda for all mankind. In other words, a scheduled approach to one world government. He said the 2030 Agenda was endorsed last month by President Obama in his farewell speech to the UN Assembly. This is what Obama said. In order to move forward, we do have to acknowledge that the existing path to global integration requires a course correction, Obama said. We must reject any form of fundamentalism or racism or a belief in ethnic superiority that makes our traditional identities irreconcilable with modernity. It's a truism that globalism has led to a collision of cultures, the president said. Then Ross continued. He said, let's stop there for a moment. Consider his reference to a collision of cultures. Does this affect the free expression of Christianity? Will evangelism be labeled ethnic superiority? It's interesting because then he quotes Martin Castro, an Obama, who is an Obama appointee, as chairman of the U.S. Commission on Civil Rights. He released a report on September 7th that said Americans need to be protected from Bible thumpers. In his comment, he referred to religious liberty and religious freedom, code words for discrimination, intolerance, racism, sexism, homophobia, Islamophobia, Christian supremacy, or any form of intolerance. That's what he said that was code words for, Castro said. Is it interesting? Yeah. So, Ross says, so living as a Christian, sharing the faith and expressing biblical standards will be interpreted as Christian supremacy. A simple proclamation of faith will be considered intrusive. Public prayer will be ostracized because it offends non-believers. Support for marriage according to the Bible will be labeled homophobic. Paul McGuire, Fox News analyst and co-author of The Babylon Code, wrote on his blog, powerful globalists in our world, such as Rothschild, Rockefeller, Kissinger, Brzezinski, Soros, etc., are manipulating the global financial system and geopolitics in order to create a new international order. Super billionaire George Soros essentially said in a report from Breitbart London that he seeks to get rid of all European borders. Soros made this remark in response to an accusation made by the Prime Minister of Hungary, Viktor Orban, who said that Soros was deliberately encouraging the migrant crisis now engulfing Europe. That's in our world within a month. These things have happened. It's not 1942. It's not 1962. 2018. So we need to know what is going on in our world. The would-be leaders of our world want to do away with God and replace him with artificial intelligence or AI. Ever heard that? Heard that expression? AI? Artificial intelligence? I took a course on that. It was very interesting. And my takeaway from that was this GIGO. You know what GIGO is? First thing I learned about computers, GIGO. First thing our teacher taught us, he said, GIGO. Remember GIGO. What is that? Garbage in, garbage out. AI is only as good as the information that it's fed. It was interesting. I'm going off track here, but I watched a video of a guy. He went to Google. He went to another one too. He went to two or three sites, Google, and what's Amazon's thing that you talk to? Alexa. And there's another one too, starts with an S. Kent. That's it. So anyway, he did all three. So he said, Google. Hey, Google. My phone says that. I can go, hey, Google. It'll talk to me. He says, who is Jesus Christ? Google comes back and says, I'm sorry, but I can't give you that answer. That is not in my information. He goes to Alexa. Alexa, who is Jesus Christ? I'm sorry. That is not in my database. I don't know who that is. Yes, Cyrus. Same thing. He says, who's Muhammad? Wikipedia says. Who's Buddha? Wikipedia says. He asked all three, and they all knew. So the only way that he could get around, he had to trick it. He said to Alexa, he said, Alexa, who is the Apostle Peter? According to Wikipedia, the Apostle Peter is a follower of Jesus Christ. But if you ask them directly who Jesus Christ is, it will not give you an answer. I thought that was interesting. That's our world. That's our world. Artificial intelligence, and after I took that course, I looked at our teacher and I said, my question is, who's putting this stuff in? Who's putting the information in? It's only as good as the information. But see, they don't care about that. They're going to put the information they want in there, not the information generally. And so in this manner, they will be able to push the one world agenda. That's what they want to do. But you know what? Thankfully, the Bible has a different outcome for those who receive his offer of salvation. Amen. Through the sacrifice made by Jesus Christ, who gave his life as a ransom for many. Different outcome. If the hope of the world rested on earthly leaders, we are doomed to failure. All the planning and scheming by this world's elite will end in tragedy. Indeed, according to the Bible, the whole world would be annihilated if they had their way. They don't think so. They think they're going to make it better. In Matthew chapter 24 and verses 21 to 22, we read this, for then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If these days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. In other words, God's going to intervene. He's going to have his way. I don't care how many computers say this and this and this and this and this is how it is. No, doesn't matter. God sits in heaven and laughs at AI. So if we are waiting for those in leadership to bring a better life to the people of the world, we are dreaming. We are dreaming. Corruption, personal greed, and power will never bring about a utopia. Never will. Can never happen. Our hope is in our Savior, Jesus Christ, who made this promise to his disciples in John 14, very familiar one. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. We use those verses a lot at funerals. So we've had the funeral, so you're not going to die. This is our blessed hope, that Jesus has promised that he is preparing a place for us in his Father's house. And we said, a couple weeks ago at least, that there's over 7,428 promises in the Word of God. And God cannot lie. And he keeps his promise. So he's promised that he is preparing a place for us. And that is not an idle promise. This is a true promise. 1 Thessalonians gives some detail as to what the blessed hope will bring to those of us who have been saved through belief in Jesus Christ. And the first thing that it shows us is that we will be rescued. We will be rescued. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10, it says this, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus who rescues us from the coming wrath." As concerned as we are about the way things are changing in our world, we can be sure that our God will rescue us from the coming wrath. This is our blessed hope. Jesus will return. I wish I had sung the song that you were going to sing, but you didn't sing that song, did you? Becky told me. Yeah, the King is coming. Yeah. He would have fit right in, but anyway. You sing it after. There you go. Yeah, the Lord's, that's our blessed hope. He'll return. He'll rescue us from all this at some point. We will be rescued. Secondly, that we will celebrate. We will celebrate. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 19 says, "For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you?" Can you imagine what it's going to be like when we get together in heaven in the presence of Christ? No more aches and pains. No more sicknesses. We'll be just like we're young again. Oh, man, I can't wait. When we are in the presence of Jesus, we will celebrate his victory over sin and his salvation given to us. No more pain, sickness, or death. We will celebrate. We will. Our blessed hope. Thessalonians also tells us that we will be pure and blameless. I like that. It's reading a book this past, a little while ago, not that long ago. And I didn't know that people considered this. I was surprised by it. But there are some people who believe that everybody's going to be at the great white throne. I have to myself, what? And that we're all going to answer for our sins. And I thought, what? And I said, well, if that's the case, then Jesus is not sufficient. He didn't die on the cross to save all my sins. He didn't wash them all. Why do I have to stand? No, something's wrong with that. So I just dismissed it. And every other verse that I found for that, talking about that, shows us that there's now therefore no condemnation. We're cleansed, we're washed. We're not going to have to give an account of our sins. Yeah, we'll give an account at the judgment seat of Christ about how what we did and what our rewards will be, but it's not going to be, he's not going to say, oh, you sinned over here and you sinned over there. My sins, as far as I understand it, are as far as the east is from the west. And if you start going east, you'll never come west. You'll still go east. That's how far it is. So it's not going to be brought up. We will be pure and blameless. It says, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your heart so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. We're going to be pure and blameless. And how many of us live in this day and age and we struggle to come to church, we struggle to worship because we feel like, I'm not good enough. I'm not this. Oh, I've got this in my life. I've got that in my life. It doesn't matter. Jesus has washed that. He's cleansed it. He wants you to come before him. And he will make us blameless. Upon our attaining to our blessed hope, we will be made pure without sin. We also will be without accusation. Because of the blood of Jesus, we will stand in heaven blameless. No one will have any accusations against us. We're covered in the blood. We will belong in the presence of Jesus Christ. We will be reunited with family and friends. Thessalonians 4 tells us, brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Can you imagine what that's going to be like? When we all rise in the air and meet each other again and see our loved ones. You can't imagine it. What that's going to be like. I mean, that's going to be so much joy. My dad's been gone since 97. My mom's been gone since 89. And every time I go by their house, I look at the house and I think, oh, to go in and talk to them. Yeah. One of these days, I will. We'll meet in the air. That's going to be a time in the air, I tell you that. If that doesn't create a storm, I don't know what will. We'll be reunited with family and friends. The problem with all this, not a problem, is that we do not know when that is going to take place. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and 2, it says this, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. So we don't know when it's going to happen. We know that it's imminent, meaning at any moment. Could happen in the next 2 minutes. Could happen while we're sleeping. Could happen tomorrow. But we can read the signs, and we know that soon we will receive the greatest gift anyone can receive. We will be in the presence of our Savior and Lord. The greatest gift. Even though we do not know when that will take place, Thessalonians also tells us that we will not be caught off guard. He says, in 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul says, you are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. Oh, I'm so glad we don't. I pity anybody who's caught up in all the globalism and all that stuff. That's one thing that President Trump has said. He said, I am not a globalist. I'm a nationalist. And I think, yeah, you know, God is moving. He's holding back the tide just a little bit longer that maybe we can get some people saved. And we should be on our guard because we need to be awake. See, we do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. Don't let it catch you off guard. What's going on is happening around us, yes, but it shouldn't catch you off guard, and it shouldn't make you say, well, I don't know what I'm going to do. You do what you always have done. You serve God. Serve Him. So despite what is going on around us, despite religious people who say they know Christ, yet work to change the meaning of Scripture and embrace the ways of the world. And that's happening. You know, Second Coming people have always taught that near the end there was going to be a great falling away. And I always took that to mean that there's going to be a lot of people leaving the church. But you know what? It's not that at all. It's not that they're going to leave the church. It's that they're inside the church, changing the church to be a worldly place. We have to be on guard that we don't allow that to happen. That we have to be awake, because that's the falling away. The church will fall away. Not that people will leave and go to the world. They'll think they're saved. I mean, I've often said about some of the changes that some of the denominations have made, and I think, why would you want to be a pastor if you don't believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ? What is the point? They think it's okay. I don't know how, but they do. I don't. So we need to be on guard for that. We, the redeemed of the Lord, will remain awake with the knowledge that the Lord is to soon return. Soon to return. So let me leave you with a couple thoughts. Heard this the other day. I don't know if I got it quite right, but it was in a story, in the story that they were in a dark place, or not in a dark place, but they looked like they were in a place with no hope. And somebody said this: hope is when you are in the darkness looking out at the light. And in a sense, that's where we are. We are in the darkness when we see everything going around us in this world and all the stuff that's happening, but we can see the light. Jesus Christ is our light. And so we who belong to Jesus Christ and seek to be with Him in life will not remain in the darkness, but will break into the light, because we have hope in the one who has created us and promised to deliver us. A.W. Tozer wrote a book, Preparing for Jesus' Return. Daily Live the Blessed Hope, he called it. He said this: let us be alert to the season in which we are living. It is a season of the blessed hope, calling for us to cut our ties with the world and build ourselves on this one who will soon appear. He is our hope, blessed hope, and enabling us to rise above our times and fix our gaze upon Him. That's true. That's true. Don't let it get you down. Don't let it take your eyes off Jesus Christ. He is going to return, our blessed hope. He came to save. He created us in His image. He gave us great promises, and He's coming back to take us home. What better news can you have? Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. We thank You for that in the midst of all the confusion and all the things that are going on around us, we have a light. We have a fixed point. That is You. So, Lord, tonight I ask that You would just draw our hearts toward You, that we would seek Your face, that we would live for You, that we would look at the times and we would say, Lord, You're about to come. Help me to be ready. Fill me with Your Holy Spirit. Let me do the things that You would want us to do. I thank You for the opportunity that You've given us to be in this house, this night, on this date, and the freedom that we have to praise and magnify and glorify You. Thank You. Thank You, Lord. keep our country free. Keep our country on that way that we may be able to still proclaim the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you. We ask, Lord, that you would go with this people tonight, that you would bless them, that you would protect them, that you would prosper their ways, and that you would bring them back worshiping and praising you for all the things that you do for us. We give you all the praise and all the glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Amen.